Well, thank you for praying for God's word as we listen to it. And you may turn certainly to your Bibles. And I have the NIV and you have the ESV, so I'm going to read from our handouts at page 6. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses and then come back to the rest of the chapter at the second point. Let's begin at verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succah and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span about 9 6. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. We would say 126 pounds. He was kind of a moving tank. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, about 15 pounds. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were terrified. So our reading of God's word. This is a story that the Israelites love to tell. And I think it's an all-time favorite of many, many who don't know the Bible at all, but they know about David and Goliath. But a story, the ultimate underdog overcomes the overwhelming giant. Here's this young shepherd boy, a teenager, not shaving yet, facing a well-seasoned warrior, and yet knocks him out in one punch. Israel loved to tell that story. But not because it meant that they could be like David and they could defeat the Goliaths that were in their lives. But they loved this story because it told them about the king who would be their savior. It talked about the character of the David who would become their king. Now we can go back to chapter 16 and we recognize that David had already been anointed. Out of his 7 brothers, he, the youngest, was anointed to be the future king. But Saul was still king, and David was still respectful of that kingship. And so it was that we read in chapter 16 that he had been anointed, and also that he took care of his father's sheep, and he sang and he wrote songs. And then in chapter 17, we read about how he led God's people in a great victory over Goliath. And so here you have the one who was both the worship leader and the war leader of God's people, their savior. And that's why they love this story. And as we see Jesus Christ, even in the character of David, where he was an ideal representative, we should also this morning be drawn closer to him and realize that we can follow Jesus. But let's start with the opposition. Let's start with Goliath. Goliath is a champion no one dares to challenge. Goliath represented the Philistines. And it's unique in the Bible. The only time a champion is mentioned is here in the Bible. And the only time hand-to-hand combat of this nature is mentioned is here. The Philistines came from the Aegean area where Crete is. It may have come from Turkey as well, what we know today as Turkey. And they came with a method of fighting where the leader of one nation would face the leader of the other nation in hand-to-hand combat. And whoever won, that meant the rest of the nation they represented would surrender. Wouldn't that be ideal? Have the generals fight and the soldiers stand back and save bloodshed. But that was the arrangement here. And so every day, for 40 days now, Goliath has come out, and you have to imagine this is it says a mountain, but probably we would call it two hills and a valley in between and a creek running through the valley. And on one side, the Israelites would come out in battle gear, and on this side, the Philistines. But every day, Goliath would come out within shouting distance of God's people. And he would say, "I defy you, the armies of Saul, to come out. Send a man to fight me." But he would say, "I defy the armies of Israel." And when you challenge Israel, you really are challenging Israel's God, who has that covenant relationship with them. And therefore, even as he mocked the Israelites for not sending anybody, he was really mocking their God. But he had no takers. Everyone was petrified. Saul, Jonathan, the whole army was petrified, shaking in their combat boots. And when he challenged, they all shrank back. "Choose a man from among you," he challenged, and no one came forward. Goliath had no takers. Without firing a shot, Israel was defeated and petrified. Not even the people who were representatives of the strongest faith came forward. Saul, after all, was king and leader of God's people, and he was really the giant of God's people because Saul was a head taller than the average Israelite. So he might have been 6'6", 6'10", kind of your average basketball player in the NBA. But Saul was immobilized by fear. But there was Jonathan. Jonathan had great faith, strong faith. Just recently, he and his armor bearer had defeated 20 Philistines in one shot. But even a person with strong faith was petrified. And you know, there's truth in there. Even those of us with the strongest of faith may face a challenge so strong, a temptation so strong, Satan's power so strongly, that we cannot resist it alone. So here they were trying to resist it alone, and they were failing. Fear took over the whole church. And Goliath had said, "I defy you in the face of the whole world, the entire earth." And so it stood. Sometimes the devil is just too strong, even for us who have the strongest faith. So awesome, so powerful is Goliath that he can stand in the middle of God's earth and curse God and his people. And they're immobilized with fear. And the frightening news is that Goliath is not dead, but he has simply diversified and multiplied so that he's very real in our day, as real as in Luther's day when he reminded us as we sang together. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Goliath represents the full power of Satan seeking to undermine this church, undermine our world, and make it submit to him. As David will point out, to defy the God of Israel, to defy Israel is to defy the God of Israel. Now just take inventory a moment of your life, and as I take inventory of my life, are there places where we are being challenged to dishonor our God, to compromise our faith, to give in to the devil's come-ons? Are we being overwhelmed in some area? Is Goliath coming to you and me through financial pressures? We're in an age of such financial pressure that it seems like even some of the banks are giving in such a way that the little guy is being crushed by selfishness and by maneuvers that take away more and more of our financial freedoms. Could it be social pressures that are forcing us to compromise our faith? Are there challenges at work? Are there challenges in our daily life that make us seem to think that we can no longer live a consistent faith? I know from good sources that if you're a Christian in Seattle and you want to get into social work, it's better not to tell people you're a Christian, because of the way they will respond. And I'm sure there are election pressures, fears, even in the church, about what the outcome of this election will be. And then, of course, there's health. Perhaps some of you have experienced one piece of health taken away after another. And with each one, Satan is trying to do to you what he did to Job. Forget the goodness of God, the greatness of God, curse God and die. There are many, many of these pressures being put on us. And ultimately, we become filled with fear and anxiety. And we're petrified by all these different pressures. The Goliaths of our day even try the tried and true method of peer pressure. And this struck me, because I believe this person is a Christian. Her name was Eva Vagador, and she confessed the power of peer pressure in her book. Now she's probably a middle-aged lady. Is anyone faithful anymore? That's the book she wrote. She confesses, I was at lunch last week with 11 women studying together. I don't think they were studying the Bible, but it doesn't sound like it. One girl asked, how many of you have been faithful to your husband? Only one woman raised her hand. That evening, my husband looked crestfallen when I told him I was not that one. But I've been faithful, I assured him. Then why didn't you raise your hand, he said. Goliath is very much alive, using financial pressures and social pressures, election pressures, health pressures, peer pressures, to fill us with fear and anxiety and immobilize us from being his witnesses in this coming week. We need the champion no one expected. And so turn again with me to God's word, to verse 28. Here we hear about the champion no one expected. Now Elijah, his elder brother, heard when he spoke to the men. David was upset and he said, what's going to happen to the person who goes out and fights this Philistine and honors God's name? Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I knew your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another, and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again, as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul. And Saul sent for David. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. You're not even shaving yet. And he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose again, I caught him by his head and struck him and killed him, or by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of those, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. I guess he hadn't gotten comfortable with them. They weren't comfortable at all, and they might have been too heavy. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook. They were probably about the size, between a baseball size and softball size, and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David and his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The Israelites needed a savior, bigger than Saul, bigger than Goliath. And what did they get? This shrimp of a shepherd boy, not even shaving yet, facing this huge giant. Little David mocked by his oldest brother. Little David facing an armored giant. And all he's got is a sling and some stones and his staff. And so they face each other. And it seems to be no contest whatsoever. What weapon does David have, really, if you analyze it? Yes, he has his sling. But the biggest weapon he has is the truth. The truth that he slings at Goliath. He comes in the name of the living God, the creator of heaven and earth. He's coming to honor God. And if you come in the name of the Lord, nowadays we would say, if you come in the name of Jesus, that one word will fell Satan. Well, Goliath represents all of Satan's power bundled together, coming face to face with David. David knows the truth and he speaks it. This unbaptized Philistine, we might say, is heaping disgrace not just on us, but on our God. He's defying the armies of the living God. So when you attack God's people, you're attacking God. So what's at stake on this hand-to-hand combat is God's name and God's people who bear his name. And so as David comes out to meet Goliath, Goliath just laughs at him. He mocks him, sending a boy with sticks to fight me? What am I, a dog? But there's something about David that makes Goliath extremely angry. David was angry at Goliath for misusing God's name and his people. But Goliath uses all the names of his dead gods against David. There's something about David's health, his integrity shines out. His goodness shines out. And Goliath can't stand that. And so as Goliath moves forward, David starts running. And as he runs, he takes one of those stones out of his sling. And a sling was a pocket here with two strings. And he was so adept at that, he swung that stone as he ran. And then he let go of one of the strings. And that stone hit where Goliath's armor wasn't. And it just knocked him cold. And David went on using Goliath's sword to make clear that in the name of the Lord is our salvation. And the one who comes in the name of the Lord brings us salvation. So think of that. David, unarmed, humble, with just a stick and some stones, prevails over the one who terrified God's people. Fast forward to David's great son, Jesus Christ. He too came to face not just Goliath, but the one who fueled Goliath, the devil himself. And Jesus faced the devil unarmed, not even a stick and a stone, but just in the name of the Lord his God. unarmed, he went to the cross. He was mocked by those who said he saved others. He couldn't save himself. People were horrified that he presented a perfect Savior, blameless, sinless. And then he took that all to the cross. And it's on the cross, unarmored, humble, weak, that he suffered the full impact of Satan's wrath upon him, but also God's wrath upon him, which was even worse. Yes, he could say, "It is finished." And when he said it is finished, the temple curtain was ripped, and it was clear that Satan had lost. And so Luther could sing, "We don't fear him," even though his devils still run around all over and especially pick on God's people, the one to whom David pointed. The Goliath killer has become the Satan killer, defeater, destroyer, our Savior. And so we can go on to say, this is the champion all should follow, that we should follow. He is the one who even Saul and the rest of the Israelites believed in. Because when David said, "I have killed a lion and a bear, and the Lord gave me that strength," even Saul said, "Go in the name of the Lord. Go, and the Lord go with you." And so even there, they were ready to follow this unarmed young man filled with the Spirit of God. And so too, you and I are called to follow our Savior, trusting that all the pressures that we face in this world are nothing to be afraid of. They're real, they're scary, they're petrifying. But remember, Jesus says, "I have overcome the world. Follow me." So in unlikely David, we see the miracle of God's power. When God's servant goes against the enemy and finds no real resistance. So let's follow our Lord Jesus. I know my dad, when he was still living, would look at his grandchildren, and he'd say, "I'm not worried about my children, but I'm worried about my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren." And we have a right to do that, to be concerned. It is a scary world out there. And yet, it's a sign of faith that we still have children. We still dare to raise them, telling them that our Savior has overcome the world, and we are part of his mop-up operation even now. So have good courage. Trust your Savior, who through David defeated Goliath, who on the cross defeated Satan, and who is coming soon to bring total victory. Let's thank him. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for the great salvation that he has offered us. But we acknowledge, Lord, that we need your strength. Like Jonathan, even if our faith is strong, we need your Spirit to be with us in the assurance that Jesus Christ reigns at the right hand of God the Father, ruling all things on behalf of his people. We thank you for making us your people. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.